Welcome to the Kerwin Baptist Church broadcast today. Our desire is for the Word of God to be spread throughout the world so that all may know Christ. Join us now for a portion of one of our services at the Kerwin Baptist Church located in Kernersville, North Carolina.
All right, I hope you have your Bible this evening. If you will, open it at the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I'll just want to give you a brief message tonight along the lines of revival and keep the idea in our minds, keep us concentrating about it and praying about it. And so in chapter 7, we'll start in verse 1 in just a moment of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us tonight. Father, in Jesus' name, will you speak to my heart and the hearts of all of us who have gathered here in this place, to those that are watching by way of internet tonight. We pray the Spirit of God will speak to each of us concerning the matter of revival. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, revival is something I pray that we realize and we can comprehend the need for it. I'm glad you only get saved one time and that'll last you a lifetime. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad our salvation doesn't run out. It's our joy and our glory that runs out. Nehemiah told his people, said, the joy of the Lord's your strength. Don't lose your joy. But it's a never-ending battle as a Christian, fighting the devil and the circumstances of life and all that life dishes out to us, the conflicts that the devil brings into our life. It can get rather frustrating, to say the least, and it sure does have an effect on our joy and on our zeal. And so that's why we need to be revived again and again and again, because we leak a lot. I heard a preacher praying years ago, and he said, Lord, fill us again. We can't hold much, we sure can leak a lot. And boy, isn't that the truth? It is with me. Here in the book of 2 Chronicles, we have a wonderful story. God gave David the plans and the burden to build the house for the Lord. He said, it's not right for me to live in a house and the Ark of the Covenant be in a tent. He said, we're going to build a house for the Lord to honor him. But due to the fact David had blood on his hands, being a man of war, God did not allow David to build the temple, though he had the plans and the burden for it. But it allowed his son Solomon to pick up that work and to continue and to build the temple. So we come to chapter 7 and verse 1, and we're in the dedication of this temple as we dive into the scriptures here. It says in verse 1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. I'm glad God has a lot of glory, aren't you? Someone said God's free with His grace, He's jealous with His glory. I don't know if that verse of Scripture teaches that or not, but I kind of believe it's so. You know, the grace of God's just evident and prevalent. Anytime anybody needs the grace of God, we can just check in on it. It's just there for us all the time. But you can come to church after service, and for 20 years. And of those 20 years, how many times does the glory of the Lord fill the house? Thank God there are times it does, but not on that 20-year period of time on such a consistent basis. As a pastor, I wish I knew what to do so that every service we had, the glory of God would fill this place. If I knew, I'd sure pass it on to Brother Daniel, and we wouldn't have one of those services ever again that we didn't have the house filled with the presence and the glory of Almighty God. This is one way that God was testifying of His approval. When God anoints something, part of that purpose of anointing is a statement of His approval on what we're doing and how we're doing it. And so when they finished the building, in the process of the dedication, the Bible says that the glory of the Lord came down and filled the house. Look at verse 2. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. It got so good and so rich, the preachers couldn't continue their ministry. They just stopped and just, bask in the glory that was there. I've been in a few times that happened where the singers couldn't sing and the preacher couldn't preach and the choir couldn't sing and the congregation couldn't sing. And matter of fact, you I don't know what word to use. What adjective is good enough for that? To say you just enjoy the blessing and the glory of Almighty God. But that's what happened here. There's no doubt God was stamping His stamp of approval on what they were doing and how they were doing it. Verse 3, And when all the children of Israel saw how fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." What a dedication service is going on here. Then we come to verse 10. And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, He sent the people away into their tents. And I like this statement, glad and merry. I like people going from the church house to their house, glad and merry. That's why everybody ought to leave church. Glad they came, happy about being there. That did me good. And take it home with them. They left and went to their tents, glad and merry in the heart for the goodness that the Lord had shown unto David and to Solomon and to Israel His people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house he purposely effected. Now look at verse 12. During the night, Solomon's home now and he's laid on his bed. He's just kind of meditating on the day and the conclusion of this great service of building the great temple dedicated to God and God stamping His stamp of approval on it and visiting the place with His glory. And Solomon's in the night, and it says in verse 12, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I've heard thy prayer and have chosen the place to myself for a house of sacrifice.'" What a blessing that is. You know, I pray that if Jesus doesn't come, and I'd rather that happen, but if Jesus doesn't come soon, I pray there'll be a day out yonder somewhere that Kerwin Baptist Church can build a new building. I hope it's needed, not build it just to have it, but I hope that this one's running over with people and you need to build it. And I think there'll be a wonderful day if that can be done and that God would choose to bless it, put His hand of approval on it and fill it with His glory. That'd be a wonderful thing. I can't imagine what Solomon was going through here. And yet the Solomon saying to him said, I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now look at verse 13. God's still talking to Solomon tonight. And He said, if I shut up heaven. And He goes on to say, and there be no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among the people. Well, my question would come, I don't know about yours, why would God do that? Why would He ever shut up heaven? Why would He ever let the pestilence come and devour the crops and whatever? That only comes when Israel gets away from God. God is saying, if there ever comes a day when these people forget today and forget how great I am and forget what I've done, and they start going away from Me to the point I have to bring chastisement. You read the story of Israel, it's a roller coaster. They get close to God, God blesses them, and they start that backsliding curve, and they go down hitting bottom, and God will use a heathen nation to bring chastisement, bring them back. They repent, get back where God, start that climb up again, do the same thing over again. And that's the whole Old Testament story of Israel. Up to God, backsliding. Up to God, backsliding. And so God knew, the foreknowledge of God knows what we're going to do before we ever know we're going to do it. That doesn't mean we have to do it. He just knows we're going to do it. I don't believe in predestination like one guy did. He just believed in absolute predestination, whatever will be, is to be, nothing you can do about it. And he went running out the front door one day to get the newspaper. One in the morning, didn't realize it had rained and frozen on cement during the night. Hit the first step and his feet went straight out and his head whacked the concrete steps. Knocked him unconscious, cut a big gash in the back of his head. He's laying on the sidewalk bleeding, raining on a little bit, he woke up. He sat up on the sidewalk and rubbed the back of his head and saw the blood. And he looked up toward heaven and said, "Well, thank God that's over with." No way in the world that could have been prevented, so I'm glad it's over with. Well, that's not what God's talking about. The all-knowing eye of God knew that this Sunday night, every one of us would be seated right here in this place, and you'd be snowing on us, and He knew all about that. So the Almighty God knew what Israel would do, and He said, there's going to come a day that I'm going to shut up heaven, I'm going to command the locusts to devour the land, and I'm going to send a pestilence among the people. And He said, when that day comes, there's another question. If this happens, then there's an if for the solution. If My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and heal the land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. Isn't that a wonderful story of the dedication of the temple? And in this story, we find a verse of scripture that's used for revival services. I guess just about every one we've ever attended, more than two or three nights, it'll come up. So we find the dedication is completed. God has stamped his stamp of approval on it. The people have left the house, the Lord's house, gone to their dwellings with their hearts and lives filled with the glory and the joy of the Lord. Then God appears to Solomon in the night and said, "Now I want you to know everything is good today. This is a good day. And the people love me. They love the house of the Lord. They participated in the dedication. And so pleased God, he chose to visit them with his presence and power." And he's saying this, "This is a good day, but I'm afraid it won't always be like this." And he said, "When the time comes that the people realize they're away from God," he said, "I have a way back." And he gave us a wonderful solution to return. I want to give you four things out of this text real quick tonight that I also think are true with the revival meetings. First of all, I want you to see the target for revival. He said, "If my people, which are called by my name," if a revival comes to any church, it's not going to start out yonder somewhere. It won't start over in this section. If revival starts in any church, anytime ever, it's going to start in the church. That's where revival comes. There's a difference in revival and evangelism. Some people think if a whole bunch of people get saved, you've had a revival. No, you've had a whole lot of people saved. Evangelism is winning people to Christ. Revival is a stirring and a refreshing of God's people. And it starts in the hearts of God's people. According to the book I read concerning the Welsh revival many, many years ago now, there's a young girl, I think they said she's about 12 years of age, stood in a Wednesday night prayer meeting and tried to testify. And she just broken and weeping, and just all she could get out was, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and sat down in her pew. But it was a lot of prayer going on, a lot of things were happening, leading to that, and God began to move in that meeting. It was so great that the preachers God was using in those days on one occasion was asked to visit a factory where he was visiting in the town. And the article said, as he walked down the aisle where people were working, just seeing the factory behind him, people were laying on the floor on their faces, begging God for forgiveness and to help them. The breath of heaven was so on the men of God that they just walked through the building and the breath of heaven was there. One man said he went to a town years ago and traveling, and he checked in his hotel and went across the street looking for an alcoholic drink. He said, "We don't sell any alcohol." So he went to another place and asked. They said, "We don't sell any alcohol." Went to another place, and after a few stops, he said, "What is it about this town that you can't find a drink in the town?" The man pointed a picture of John Wesley up on the wall. He said, "Ever since that man came through town, nobody wants any liquor in this town." All the revival, what it does to people's hearts. And it always starts small. It's not a whoosh all at once. It's one person just really getting stirred for God in their heart. And next thing you know, there's two or three people getting stirred for God in their heart. Next thing you know, there's some more and some more. And it grows until if people will cooperate and respond as the Spirit of God leads, an entire congregation can be revived and stirred. But revival, the target for revival is us. I thought when God gave me this message last week, I knew it was going to be snowing and we'd have 1% of our congregation here tonight, but God knew that. And so I think that's probably fitting that I'm preaching on this, because if there's anybody around here that's candidate for revival, it's probably this crowd. I mean, you know, you love the Lord enough, you come out on a snowy night, all you had to do is look out the window. You know, last time I looked out, it's some big old flakes coming down out there. We may have to stay here tonight, folks. I'm sorry. So, you know, for you to come out tonight on weather like this, you're not looking for an excuse to stay home. And I'm not being critical if people didn't come. I'm just saying you're here because you love the Lord. You love this church. You want to be here in fellowship, or you just hope you get to ride in the snow. I don't know which it is, but I hope it's those front ones I gave you. But of all the people, like we use a term sometimes, like a Wednesday night crowd is the backbone of the church. You understand what I'm saying? This congregation right here tonight can be used of God to start a revival in this church. It doesn't take many. Matter of fact, it usually starts very small. And so the people that are called by the name of God, that's where the target is for revival to start. And the second thing I want to see about not only the target for revival, but the test for revival. There's a price to revival. There's a price to everything, by the way. Everything has a price. It may be a good price, it may be a bad price, but everything you ever do in life has a price tag on it. If you're going to do what is right, you'll pay a price to do what's right. You're not going to do what's right and the devil leave you alone. And others that are used by the devil, you'll pay a price to do what's right. But if you don't do what's right, you'll pay a price for not doing it and doing the wrong thing. There's a price tag hung on everything we do in life. And so it is revival. Revivals don't come to people that don't care. Revivals don't come to people that are satisfied with things as they are already. Revival comes to people that want God to meet their needs, stir their heart, give me a revival. And the target is the people of God. And the test of that revival is a test of humility and praying and seeking the face of God. He said, if my people called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. God's already said, my ears open to this place. My eyes are on it. I'm always listening for these people to call on me. So to seek the face of God and the favor of God, that's the test of revival. Then thirdly, the turning that brings revival. He said again, and they turn from their wicked ways. You know, I got to thinking about that. He's talking to the people of God here. Don't forget this night. They've just had this glorious dedication of the temple that God has used Solomon to lead in the building. The glory of God has filled the place. The preachers can't even preach and minister because the glory is so great. And it's just a wonderful night. And yet God is saying that if you ever get away from this, if you ever get where you are now, if you get away from that, if I meet your need, you're going to have to get back to this. You have to turn and come back. And someone said the way to heaven is turn right and go straight. And when we get away from God, we've definitely got to turn around and go back to where we came from. And so he said, they're wicked ways. I got to thinking, well, what kind of wicked ways would it be? You know, most people need a revival don't need it because they've shot somebody. They don't need it because they've committed adultery with a neighbor's husband or wife. They don't need revival because they robbed the bank. They don't need a revival because they've stirred up a bunch of confusion in the neighborhood. Sometimes that may be part of the need. But if you look at the book of Ephesians, I think you'll see where the need for revival lays and the wicked ways. Don't forget, I think I mentioned either this morning or one day recently when I was preaching on revival, that we as God's people are sinners by nature. Although we're saved by grace, thank God for that. But we haven't yet reached that place of perfection and won't until we're raptured into God's presence. But we are sinners by nature. Everything we've ever known from the moment we're birthed into this world is touched and contaminated with sin. It's like a fish living in water, and you tell the fish what's wrong with the water. We've been living in sin from the moment we took our first breath. The environment, this world is an environment of sin. Doesn't mean you got to go commit some terrible act of sin, but we're just living in the presence of sin, with the nature of sin. And whenever you come to this place, you think about wicked ways, you know, we could probably do a lot of things that would be wicked in the eyes of God. But what we don't realize many times, church, is the things we don't think are wicked in the sight of God. And they really are. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 through 32 right quick. Verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption. Well, first question comes up in my mind, what would you have to do to grieve the Holy Ghost? Wouldn't you think that'd be it? He said, first of all, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor, anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I don't see a word about cussing. I don't see a word about committing adultery. I don't see a word about stealing. I don't see a word about fighting and shooting at one another. What do I see here? I see heart problems. I see internal problems. Look at it. Bitterness. Where is bitterness? Deep down inside. I don't like it. I ain't never going to like it. And just get bitter and bitter and more bitter. Heart problem. Wrath. Where does that come from? From that bitterness that we got harbored up inside. Now we're going to start getting evil with somebody. And the anger. That all's a process. The bitterness, the wrath, and the anger. Then the clamor and evil speaking. That's starting stirring things among the brethren. Did you know? How about this? I was talking to Brother Phil, I think yesterday we went to hospital together and we got back. We're just chatting about different things, and I don't even know how we got on that subject, how easy it is for some members to mislead other members. Every church has had these problems. It's not just particular with us. You that have been here a long time can probably think of times, and maybe you heard what some of them said. And they start bickering and adding things that stir up strife and confusion. That's what clamor is. Next thing you know, a whole bunch of people have walked off from the church and gone somewhere. And later on, you watch them one by one pay the price for that choice and that decision. One family came back to this church some years ago, and they're faithful to this church to this day. But they left with some people that did leave in the early 70s. And when I went to visit them, they said, "Preacher, we don't have a problem. Our friends had a problem. And we followed our friends, and we followed the wrong crowd." And they came back, and they're members of this church, faithfully serving God here today. Thank God for the few that do that, but most don't. That's much pride, they won't turn around and come back. I've met people hadn't been in this church in 20 years and tell me, "Preacher, the greatest days of my life was when I was active in Kerwin Baptist Church." And I've said to many of them, "Why don't you come back?" "I can't." "Oh yeah, you can. Door swings both ways. You can come in, same door walked out of." Just pride. "No, I'm not coming back. I'm not admitting I was wrong. I'm not going to do that." All this, you see what I'm talking about, church? These wicked ways come out of the heart. Because we're sinners by nature. We've still got that old sin nature down inside. And it'll get bitter and get wrath and anger and clamor. And it starts saying things that we ought not say. Boy, James sure nails it down about the tongue, don't he? And sometimes I'll read that once in a while about evil speaking. And then it goes on to say, and having malice and hatred toward one another. I've told this story before, and I apologize for repeating, but I think it's good to be reminded of this story. I told you about a pastor some years ago, it's probably 20 years ago now. And he bumped into a man that was a member of another church some distance from his church. And we're chatting and found out the pastor had resigned that church and left and gone to another church. This church had gone for several months without a pastor. And they said, "We really need somebody to help us." And he didn't know anybody to recommend for pastor, but he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'll have Sunday morning service at 9 o'clock, I'll come and preach for you on Sunday morning, and that'll give me time to drive back to the church I pastor and be there about 10:45. They agreed to do that, and I don't know how many weeks or months that went on. One of those Sunday mornings when he came back to his church, he said, "I got back to the property about 20 minutes until 11. And said, as I sat in the car, usually by this time, Sunday school's dismissing, people are starting to move around on the property. He said, "I observed nobody is anywhere but one man." He said, "One man is walking back and forth in front of the front door steps, weeping and wiping tears away." And he thought, "What in the world is going on?" And he got out of his car and walked up to him and said, "Brother, what in the world is wrong?" He looked right at him with his eyes filled with tears. He said, "Preacher, that's just it. There ain't nothing wrong." Two of those men had not spoken in that church for over 10 years because whichever one, I don't know, one of them had a fresh survey of the property, and the surveyor pulled up a grade stake on the corner and moved it over 6 inches and drove it back down the ground. 6 inches of dirt, and neither one of them would speak to each other. Their properties joined each other. They wouldn't speak to each other over that moving the stake 6 inches, and neither one of them moved it. The surveyor moved it. They one sat on this side of the church, one sat on that side of the church, and wouldn't speak to each other, would deliberately avoid each other. He said, "This morning, Pastor, one of the men had driven in, was sitting in his car in the parking lot. The other man drove in and got out of his car. Instead of coming in the building, he turned and went over to the car where this other man was sitting." Said, naturally, the attention of the people went, "What is he going to do?" They knew of this dissension between them. And said when he got to the car, he had both arms stretched out like that and tears running down his face. He said to the other man in the car, said, "Enough of this." He said, "Enough of this. It's 6 inches of dirt. It's not worth this." He said, "I'm sorry, brother. I want you to forgive me." Well, the other man got out of the car. By this time, he's weeping. He's not so much my fault as yours, and I'm sorry. And they stood there in the parking lot of that church and wept and hugged each other as they got their hearts and life right with God. The congregation witnessed that. They came into the building. This man gave report to the pastor. Said they came down the aisle with their arms around each other's waist, wiping tears and waving their hands in glory as they walked in the church. He said, "Preacher, we ain't had Sunday school. We ain't had preaching. We ain't had nothing." He said, "The altar's full of people, and it's been full since about 10:15 this morning." And said, the people are getting right with God and getting right with each other. Said the church is being literally revived and moved and stirred afresh. You see what happens when people recognize their wicked ways? That's a wicked thing for two men to sit in the same church building for 10 years and wouldn't even speak to each other over the grade stake being moved for about 6 inches. And yet that goes on in churches all over the country for even less reasons than that. I saw something years ago. And the reason I would tell it now, it's been so many years back, none of you know any of the parties involved. But it's where the Jim is sitting back here now. It wasn't Jim. He's not sitting in the seat. But just back behind him, about one or two seats back there, there's a couple sat there every Sunday. That's their seat. They just sit there. That's where they sit. We all have our habits. We just sit where we sit. That's my seat. Well, it really isn't. We don't own any of them. But we say, that's my seat. Well, that Sunday morning, we were getting ready to start service. Had a big crowd that morning. People were coming in. There were some guests had come in and sat down in that place. Now, these are visitors in our church. They don't know who seats whose. They just come in and sat down back there. I started back to greet them, but before I could get there, the person who owned that seat said, "Well, it just looks like nobody respects anybody here. That's my seat. I have sat there for how many years?" The people in the seat said, "We're sorry." And they got up and they turned and they walked out and they got in the car and they drove off. That is stupid. Excuse me. Who cares where you sit? Sit on the floor if we got the house full of people. I'll sit on the floor. You can have this seat up here. None of these seats belong to us. They're God's seats. Made for get as many people in them as we can. But what I'm talking about is that kind of conduct is what shuts down revival. It's those wicked things, those wicked ways, God said. He didn't say wicked deeds. He said wicked ways. So as we think about revival and turning from our wicked ways, we need to recognize if there's a heart problem there. This morning, I'm not going to try to re-preach that. But we was talking this morning about those hidden sins that we refuse to acknowledge and recognize before God. I preached a revival meeting in Nassau several years ago. They had a three-week meeting, and they're going to have a different preacher each of the 3 weeks. And I wound up the third of the weeks. And Pastor, I really enjoyed being with him when we used to have Southwide. I'd see him every year at Southwide meeting. He'd come to the States to the meeting. And he's a good man. And as far as I know, he's still pastoring there unless he's retired or died. I hadn't heard from him in a while. But he started with a handful of people and built a great church there on the island of Nassau. And every night when I would preach, I'd preach, 30, 40 minutes or whatever, give an invitation, then he would come. And he would go up and down the aisles and he'd preach a while longer. And then he'd give another invitation. One night I'd preached and finished. I said, "Pastor, come on, do as you feel led." He just walked up and down the aisle. There's a one aisle in the building. He walked up and down just looking at the people a little bit. And they thought, what is he going to do? He didn't just walk around looking. A little bit, he'd come back up and stop right in the front and look back at him and said, "What you mean sitting there looking like you don't know what the preacher talking about?" And boy, he cut loose again and gave another invitation. But this won't you hear. When the service is done, everything is over, everybody's got saved, everybody's going to get right, they're all waiting over here to the right. "Come here, brother. Why did you come tonight?" "I come to get saved." "Did God save you?" If you had any questions about it all, he said, "Come talk to the brother a little bit. He's not absolutely sure." "Well, yes, sir. Why did you come tonight?" "Came to confess sin." "Are you listening? What sin did you confess?" And they had to tell it in front of God and everybody. "Did God forgive you? You have peace in your heart. You're forgiven for that. What did you come for tonight?" I mean, man, it would have scared this Baptist church slapped to death. Worked pretty good for them. Now, I'm not saying that's what confession of sin has to be done. But between an individual and his God, we've got to search our heart with the aid of the Spirit of God. And the things we don't really see a big problem with because we're sinners by nature. Ask God to help us to see it. And when we see a wicked way, then confess it. And then the Bible said we're to turn from that sin. And then the results of the revival will come after all this is done. And he said, then, you see the point? After my people call by my name, turn from the wicked way, seek my face and pray, then will I hear from heaven. Boy, I sure would like to hear from heaven again, wouldn't you? He said, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins and heal their land.
Thank you for listening today. We hope you received a blessing from the broadcast. Our church is located at 4520 Old Hollow Road in Kernersville, North Carolina. You may also contact us by phone at 336-993-5192 or via the web at kerwinbaptistchurch.com. Our service times are Sunday school at 9:45, morning worship at 10:45 on Sundays, and 6 o'clock p.m. Sunday evening. Also on Wednesdays, we have our midweek prayer service at 7 and the Awana Clubs for our children. Thank you for listening to the Kerwin broadcast today. God bless you.